pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here. Lord, what an awesome, awesome privilege it is to know you. And God, how, Lord, great it is to realize that you came down from heaven, you invaded our world. Lord, you rocked our world so that we could have this relationship with you. And we thank you, and Lord, now tonight as we look still at the history of this country and this group and people and individuals who seem to go up and down and up and down, Lord, I pray again we would learn from you. We would learn from their mistakes. We would read and understand the things that they did that would be detrimental to our relationship. And Lord, we'd read and understand those things that they did that would enhance our relationship. And God, that we would be people who continually grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would be people who are, Lord, so overwhelmed with your presence in our life that, God, we actually glow and we go out into the community. And, Lord, people want what we have because of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, tonight as we continue the story of Gideon and thinking about him, he had that great, great victory last week. And, you know, you kind of look at that and you get pretty stoked. But here's the thing, you know, even in our generation, in our time, after a war is won and countries leave other countries, do you know that the one detrimental thing that's left behind are landmines? There's millions of landmines, and you know, the UN says that they have to map them and they have to mark them, and everybody abides by that because the UN says to do it, right? But there's millions of them, and I think of, you know, I have some statistics from the 90s that didn't even count what's going on today, and I know from traveling in Israel, there's areas still in the Golan that they haven't found all the landmines. Israel's kind of strange. They put cows on there, and occasionally you get hamburger, and then you know there was a landmine there, and so they find them that way. But there's areas they can't map them out. How are you going to find them? And we kind of think about that, and most of you are cringing and not liking that idea. Well, when we have great victories in the Lord and the war is, quote, over, you know what's in front of us? Landmines. And we need to be wary, we need to be careful, we need to be watching out. And that's exactly what happened to Gideon. Tremendous victory, tremendous success, and now he's got to look at the landmines. And here's the bad thing, he's really good at some and really bad at others. And we're going to see that in the end, it bums me to say this, Gideon does not finish well. That's a drag, isn't it? Because listen carefully, it's not so much how you begin the race. I mean, obviously, it's important to begin by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting him. But what's important is how we finish. You know, there are many, many shooting stars out there. And God forbid that any of us would just be that, and then all of a sudden we're out. And with Gideon, it's a scary thing. When you read about him and where he came from and where he ends up, one of the great guys in the past, an old dead guy, they're great to quote, Andrew Bonner. Here's what he said. He says, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as we were before the battle." And I think that's important to keep in mind as believers as we walk with our Lord, and especially if God has given us a great victory in some place. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. So let's look at first landmine that he runs into. It says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." So here's what's going on. Right away, and you know, some people say chronologically this happens between verses 12 and 13 or around there. I'm not so sure chronologically where it happens. But if you remember at the end of the last chapter, the Ephraimites captured two princes. They were part of it. They ran into their territory, they took care of it, and they got a great victory. And now here's what's going on. They're mad at Gideon because Gideon didn't call them in the beginning. And if you go back when we started Gideon, remember when he called the group of men and got them together and he built the big army and God says, dude, you got way too many? And whoever's afraid, tell them to go home. Well, if he would have called Ephraim and then done that, they would have been mad at him for that, right? And then if he told the others as they drink and they drink wrong, you go home, then they'd be mad at him for that. And so I think Gideon's going, what do I need to go outside of my tribe for when God's just going to send him home anyway? But Ephraim's mad. And they get all up in his grill and they're telling him, hey, how come you did this? And how come you didn't let us fight? And how come we're not part of it? Now, think about if you're in a position and somebody comes and does that to you. What does your flesh want to do? Your flesh wants to kind of say, shut up, right? Your flesh kind of wants to say, I didn't call you because I didn't want to, or I wasn't going to use you anyway, or just shut up. And that's a bad response. That's not the good response. So Gideon's response, check this out. Gideon's response, you got to love the guy. He found this landmine. He had a good detector for this one. Verse 2, he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of the Abiezer, or meaning his family, Abiezer? And then he says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Here's what he says. He goes, dude, why would I call you? And look what you guys did. In other words, he goes, look how great you guys did, and we didn't do anything. We're down here, we didn't do anything, and look what you did. Kind of a cool answer, huh? He says, you guys did so much more than us. Now, some people, it's interesting when you read different commentaries, because some people, they want to get on Gideon the entire time. And they want to pick on him the whole time. They go, well, he blew it here because he didn't give God the glory. Well, I don't think he was in that position right there necessarily to do that. And I don't think he's taking glory away from God. He's trying to defuse a situation that could get completely out of control. Do you understand? They could end up in a civil war over this. And Gideon goes, hey, you guys did great. Don't worry about it. God put those two princes. Remember last time they killed one on the wine press and one on the threshing floor or someplace. But he says, hey, you guys did really great. You did good. And he says, so don't get uptight. Listen, doesn't Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger? How many of us can say amen? Because we don't do the soft answer, right? We know it from the wrong way. Most of us know it from the wrong way, right? So kind of remember that. And I kind of like this idea that he did it. And then listen to this quote from Ronald Reagan. Here's what he said. There is no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Wow. Here's what Gideon's saying. It doesn't matter, guys. You're awesome. I'm not. So you're kind of going, woohoo, you go, Gideon, right? He's doing a good job so far, so we're liking him. Now we kind of get back into the thick of the battle. In verse 4, it says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. So, you know, I don't know when 1 through 3 happened. I don't know if chronologically it happened before they got to the Jordan and then they're going to cross over. I don't know if it happened after what we're reading about, and I don't really care when it happened. All I know is it happened. Now we're kind of back in the war, and if you remember, they wiped out a bunch. We're going to find out. They wiped out 120,000 people. Well, they didn't wipe them out. God did, right? Had that big battle and got confused, and 120,000 died. 15,000 are on the run. So you got 300 guys chasing 15,000. That's crazy, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to see that? And so now they go across the Jordan, which means they go back into that thing that we call the Transjordanian. Remember the 2.5 tribes stayed on their own side? Remember it was Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh stayed on one side, and then all the others came on the other side. You guys with me on that? And okay, so they're going back on that other side, and we've always said those guys on the other side, got to watch those guys because they're like not 100% committed. I've always felt that about them. You know, and if I was a Gideon, I would be a little hesitant. So listen, he's running after them. And so he's back on that side of the Jordan. Actually, he's in the tribal area of Gad. We're going to read of a couple cities here in Gad. So he's still in pursuit. They're exhausted. Verse 5 says, then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns, with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Listen, man, Gideon's changed a lot, hasn't he? Remember that guy that was hiding in the wine press that's all freaked out? Now he's a little bit emboldened, isn't he? And he's crossing over, and here's what we got to understand. These were Israelites. They're part of the team, right? They're part of the nation. And the Midianites have been suppressing Israel for years. And all of a sudden now, they're getting some headway, and now he's chasing them, and he goes with brothers, you know, in faith and in actual brothers, and he goes, hey, give us some food. And they go, I don't think so, because I don't see you winning. And so here's what he does. He goes, when I come back, I love this. Did you notice what he said? Not if I win. When I go capture those two guys, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to rip you apart with thorns. That sounds kind of weird. And there's a whole bunch of different theories on what exactly they meant. I guess in that generation, they would teach people by having them lay down, put thorns on them, and then drag the thorns across their bodies. That sounds pleasant, huh? Aren't you glad that we don't have that educational system today? Because it's called teaching. What a way to teach, huh? Now, some people go, why was he nice to Ephraim and that tribe? And why did he turn them away with a soft answer? And these guys, he's going, I'm going to take care of you when I come back. What's the difference? I think that shows some experience in leadership. Hey, a good leader knows better than to agitate someone when they're already agitated. And Ephraim was coming in a position where it could cause some real division, right? And Ephraim wasn't really doing anything against the country. They're just going, what's up? How come we weren't part of that? He solves that one. These guys, you know why these guys are telling him, we're not going to help you? Because here's what they're saying. Those two kings have been beating us up for years. And if you don't catch them and we help you, then those two kings are going to keep beating us up. And we want to kind of be on the fence. If they win, we want to be on their side. If you win, we want to be on your side. Today we call that being a traitor. And so here's what Gideon said. You guys are traitors. Well, look at the next group. Then he goes to another town. Look at their worse. He goes to another town. Verse 9, so he also spoke with the men of Penuel, saying, verse 8, then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth has answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So here's what Gideon knows. He's going to go win. Why does he know that? Because God's on his side. He's trusting God. Listen, I don't think Gideon thinks, I'm a great warrior. Because you still only have 300 guys, and you're chasing 15,000. I don't think, I got to be honest, I don't know if I'd have guts to go after 15,000. I think they cross the Jordan, who cares? Let's build a fence. So he's after him, and here's what he tells him. I'm going to go win this battle. I love that, don't you? This is that guy who was hiding in the wine press. This is the guy who said to the Lord, hey, I'll give you this offering, and if you suck it all up by fire, I'll know you're God. God sucks it up. And he goes, well, you know what? That kind of worked out really well. How about if I do a fleece? If the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know you're really God. The ground is wet and the fleece is dry. And he goes, oh, one more time. If the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, then I'll really, really know you're God. And now all of a sudden, here's this guy going, I'm going to win. Big change, huh? And doesn't that usually happen to us when we step out in faith and begin to trust the Lord and begin to walk with him and as we test him? You know, what does the one psalm say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That doesn't mean that we go lick God. That means that we go and we start testing him. And we start finding out. And we start taking a step of faith. And then we take another. And then pretty soon we're going, woohoo, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go get those two guys that their names start with Z. And they're going to be so bad. And so he's on his way. You got to love this part. And then so he tells them, I'll be back. Verse 10, now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor. Like we know all these places, right? Karkor. So they went, look, they went up this way. Then they kind of crossed the Jordan. Well, They went up this way. They crossed the Jordan. Now they're going to come down into Saudi Arabia area. And Karkor is kind of almost in the middle of that peninsula down there, okay? So you kind of know where he's going. So that's where they went. So he's out of Israel territory, but he's still chasing them. And their armies with them, about 15,000, and all who were left of the army in verse 16, of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So he's got 15,000, 120,000, that equals 135,000, right? And that's who he said they were fighting last time. That's where I came up with that number. So you got 15,000, it says, and then 11 says, then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents, on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So here's what's going on. These two Z guys, we'll just call them the Z guys. The two Z guys, they took their army, and they got away, and here's what I think they're thinking. We're safe. We're fine. They didn't even post guards. That's kind of dumb, huh? And they're thinking they're all good. So they're over in their territory. We're okay. They're camping out. And maybe they think, hey, no Israelite had come this far. And here's Gideon. He shows up. Verse 12 says, when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, as he pursued them, he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. So there's this big victory. This is another victory. So this is a good thing. So we got two good things, right? Landmine number one, avoided. No big explosion. I'm not sure this was a landmine. This is just still part of the battle. Woohoo! You got the two kings, and you captured them. And that's kind of cool. Now look, he's going to go back, and he's going to like get in their face as he comes back. Look at verse 13. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him, and he wrote down for him, and the guy wrote down for Gideon, the leaders of Succoth and the elders, 77 men. So here's what's going on. He's coming back. Providence has it that this guy that lived in Succoth shows up, and he goes, I want to know who the leaders are. Why does he want to know who the leaders are? He wants to stick them with thorns. Tell me who the leaders are. I don't know what he did to this guy. Maybe he waterboarded him or something. I don't know. But he got the information out of him, and the guy gave him 77 names. Now he's got 77 names. Now, what do you do with that? Well, Gideon is pretty angry. Is it righteous anger? Or is it Gideon anger? Is this God guiding and directing him? Or is this Gideon being revengeful and mean? This is kind of a sticky situation. It depends on, I think, how you're looking at Gideon at this moment. What's going on in his, you know, and we can't know his heart. But he kept these two kings. He's going back. He's got part of Israel that are traitors. They wouldn't help at all. He didn't even ask him to join the battle. All he asked him for was some food. So now he's going to come back, and I'm going to let you decide how you think Gideon did. I have my opinion, and I could tell you, but that might influence you. But as he comes back, look what he does. He grabs the guys, It says, verse 15, then he came to the men of Succoth and said, in your face. Now, that's not really what he said, but it's kind of what he said, right? Look at what he does, man. He goes, here are Zeba and Zalmunna about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? Isn't that a long way of saying in your face? Because then he says, here's the two kings that you said I wasn't going to catch. And here they are. So look, now Gideon warned him, and I'll give you my opinion, because I can't keep it to myself. He warned them, didn't he? And listen, at this moment, Gideon is a judge for Israel. God has raised him up. God has put him in a position. And these people said, we don't want to help you. Bottom line, here's what I believe they're saying. We don't want to help you, God. We're worried, and we want to play on both sides. Like some of us even today, we're afraid if we make a full-on commitment to the Lord that our life is going to get train wrecked, or something's going to go weird, or someone's going to look at us, someone's not going to like us. And some of us, we try and keep a foot in both worlds. And you know, if you're that person, you know how miserable you are. I don't have to tell you. It's horrible to try and walk that way. Number one, it's hard to walk like this all the time. And number two, you're just like wishy-washy back and forth. So Gideon's a judge. He warned them. Could have they repented? Yes. He's been out chasing guys, maybe for a couple weeks. I don't know. He went he went 450 miles. You go 450 miles on foot. I don't know how fast they traveled each day. That's a long way to go capture two guys and come back. I think they had time to think about it. So he comes back. Obviously, they didn't repent. So here's what he says. Verse 16 says, he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he taught the men of Succoth. Now, that's all it says. Now, what does it mean by he taught them? I don't know if he put them on them. Some people say they would put on them and then roll a big wine press over them. I don't know what they would do. I just know that none of it sounds good, right? So he schooled them. He taught them. Now, the other guys, not too good. Penuel, I don't know. I don't know why he was a little tougher on them. Verse 17, then he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he killed the men of the city. Now, again, there are commentaries I read that said Gideon is a horrible, arrogant puke right now, and he shouldn't be doing those things. I don't know if I completely agree with that. I don't know if I completely agree with the way he handled it. But he is a judge. They did diss him. They weren't part of him. He warned them. They didn't repent. So you can think what you want on that point. I'm not sure it's going to change. It's not going to change what Gideon did. But that's what he did. Now, here's where it gets even stickier. Verse 18, this would have been a good chapter to skip, by the way, because it just gets a little complicated, right? It'd be good to just jump over and go to chapter 9. But we're here. Now we're in the middle. We'll finish it. And he said, listen, verse 18, and he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor? And they answered and said, as you, O are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Here's what Gideon's asking them. Remember the Midianites came in on camels and raided and killed and pillaged Israel, and then they would run out on their camels, and then they'd come in and steal from them. They did that over and over. Well, in the city of Tabor was Gideon's brothers. And Gideon said, who are the men that you killed in that city? And here's what they're saying. We killed your brothers. Oh, really? Now, here's what I'm thinking. A guy has captured you in war. I don't think you ought to rile him up. I don't think you ought to make him mad. And they're kind of being arrogant with what they were men like you. So Gideon now, here's what Gideon says. Okay, then, here's what he says. Verse 19, then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would have not killed you. Now, why is Gideon saying that? Why would Gideon say, hey, if you wouldn't have killed them, it'd be okay. But since you killed them, you're in deep trouble. Now again, one commentary I read said that Gideon was a horrible, horrible, vengeful man, and he's getting revenge for his family. I'm not so sure that's true. I think we're reading back into it from our culture. What did God tell Israel? What was the law of Israel in that day? Do you remember? Those of you who were with us when we went through Numbers, remember that fun book? In Numbers chapter 35, talks about when somebody kills somebody. Listen, a member of that family is to go avenge the blood of their relative. God set it up. God said that's what they're supposed to do. So here's what Gideon's saying. If you wouldn't have killed them, it would be okay. But since you killed them, God said, I'm the avenger of blood. That's what I think he's saying. Because I still think Gideon's a good guy right now. Again, you may not. You may think he crossed the line. You may think he went bonkers. Maybe he's a warmonger. You know, you think of all those things. I don't know. I still think he's a good guy. And I think by him saying, if you wouldn't have killed them, I would not kill you, but now you're going to die. Now, after that, he gets a little bit strange because, listen, then he says in verse 20, then he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. So here's what he's doing. He's telling his kid, and I think this is a younger person. Obviously, he's back in his hometown. He's telling his kid, get up and kill them. And I don't know how old the kid was, 15, 16, 17, 18, I don't know. But as his firstborn, he's a young guy. Why is Gideon doing that? Why is he telling him to do it? Ooh, coffee. Man, I paused just right. Why is Gideon telling this son to do it? Well, again, culturally, and we're going to learn the next chapter. If you were a king or a prince or somebody, and like a no-name killed you, that was really disgraceful. That sounds kind of odd, right? Remember Saul? Remember Saul when they're coming to kill him, the king? And he goes, man, don't let them kill me. I'm going to kill myself before they can kill me because it's disgraceful. So here's where I think Gideon maybe is being a little bit of a turkey. He's telling his son, kill him so they'll be disgraced because some kid killed you. So he's telling his kid, kill him. And his kid goes, ain't no way, Dad. He also might have been telling the kid to kill him because he would have been bad at killing him, and he wouldn't have killed him really quickly, you know what I mean? And it would have been a little bit more painful and a little bit horrible and, you know, going through that. I don't know if the kid was not good at killing. I mean, I think if you have a sword, you just stick it in somebody, right? Just stick this sword in them and they're going to die. And he goes, Dad, I can't do it. Listen, the son in the middle of verse 20, but the youth would not draw his sword for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So he didn't do it. Now these two guys are weird. Look at verse 20. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. Again, I don't think you want to tell somebody who's about to kill you. I don't think you want to make them really mad. Or maybe they thought if we make him really mad, he'll chop our head off, it'll be over quickly. But now they're just egging him on, aren't they? They're just dogging the guy. And so what does Gideon do? He obliges them. So Gideon, in the middle of verse 21, so Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So landmine number one, I think he handled it well. The whole chase was okay. Landmine number two, dealing with Succoth and Penuel, you can decide. I believe, my personal opinion is he handled it okay. Maybe not great, but okay. Landmine number three, killing these guys, again, okay, not great. So far he's good and maybe a C. And since I was a C, well, I was a D student, but since C's would have been great, but I think he's doing okay. So far he's got a C-plus average. Woohoo, right? He's doing okay. Now comes the major landmine. Now comes the big one. Now comes like the mother of all landmines. And he's walking along, and verse 22 says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. So now, here comes that's major, right? Hey, man, you've just done a great thing. here's what you've just done. You've just delivered your country, right? Now, we know God did it, but God used him to do it. It was in his giftedness. God used him, and he did it. And now here's the rest of the country going, we want to make you king. Not a good idea, Israel. Go back and read, you know, all the way back into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those books we love. Go back and read, because here's what God says. You never want to put a king over you. Do you realize now, here's what's going on with Israel. Within the first 200 to 300 years in the country, they're deciding they want a king and they don't want God as their king. Already, they made that decision right here. They're saying, we want you as king, we don't want God. Bad, bad thing. Now look at Gideon. Gideon handles this semi-good. Verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You're going, yes, Gideon. Now, he could have done a little bit better and given God more of the glory for the victory and stuff. But he did good there, didn't he? He's going, you don't need a king. You have a king. You have God. You just follow God. And I'm going, yoo-hoo, yeah, Gideon, that's a good answer. And then I don't want to read the rest of the chapter, so we're going to pray and quit here. Because he's like, yeah, he went from a C+ up to like an A- on the landmines, right? This is a huge landmine. And you're thinking he avoided it. And listen, Gideon wasn't all about Gideon at this point. Who's he about? Israel, and he's about God. And he goes, we can't rule over you, not me, not my sons, not any of us. God is your king. God is your ruler. And then the next verse, you're going, why? Look at verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from the plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. That's meaning the Midianites were Ishmaelites, part of the descendants from Ishmael. And if you know anything about Ishmaelites, they all wore earrings. And he goes, let me just make a request. Now, check this out. I don't want to be king, because God is king. And you're going, great job. But, coffee again. But, here's what he's saying. I want to live like a king. Ooh, that's a danger, isn't it? Bro, why did you do that? Don't you want to talk to him? Don't you want to jump in your Bible right now and talk to him? Bro, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, and it sounds kind of innocent, doesn't it? Let's share the plunder. Just give me the earrings. So they did. Listen, the people, they got lots. So they answered and said, we'll gladly give you them. So they spread out garments. Each man threw into it earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold besides other things. So listen, that's about 43 pounds of gold. I don't know about you, but I could do a lot with 43 pounds of gold. Yeah, huh? You could live pretty wealthy, couldn't you? You guys are like, have blank looks. Have you priced gold lately? I'm thinking, and listen, man, that's kind of sweet, isn't it? And that's not, listen, so here's what they did. Okay, we'll give it to you. They're dumping like this gold on him. And some of us are going, but that was way back then. It's still gold. It's still a lot. You got to realize, Gideon scored big time right here, all right? And then besides that, it says, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their necks of the camels. Do you know how big a gold chain would have to be around the neck of a camel? That's a lot of gold. And so Gideon scored here. Listen, now, you might even, don't read on. Come on, look up. Got to keep the suspense going. So now, listen, now he did okay, right? I'm talking about him financially, not a good choice. He's got the gold. Now here's what I'm thinking. Okay, bro, you got the gold, go home. Just go home. Gideon doesn't go home. Now Gideon's thinking, I got all this gold, and I'm pretty awesome, and I delivered Israel. My town's pretty cool. You know, I'm from that really awesome town that, you know, a few weeks ago nobody had ever heard about, but now everybody's going to hear about because that's where Jerubbaal is from. And so look what he does. Verse 27, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city. Bad man. Have you ever noticed when leaders in Israel get gold, it's never a good outcome? Remember when Aaron got all the gold and a calf jumped out of the fire? Just miraculously, this calf appeared. Well, here you're going, why did you do that? Now, I believe what's being communicated, do you remember when we went through the building for the articles of the temple and the priesthood? Remember the priest had an ephod, right? It's kind of a little apron thing or chest thing they put on, and it would have the stones for different tribes of Israel, and they were to represent, had the Urim and the Thummim in it to make decisions. And listen, where was that? Where was all of that? Well, it was in Shiloh. The tabernacle's in Shiloh. And all the priests are in Shiloh, and maybe even the priests are like turkeys right now. I don't know. Maybe all that's gone south. And here's what Gideon decides, and I think this is his bad decision. Here's what he decides. I know that God called me as a judge. I know that God called me to deliver Israel. Well, now maybe I'll just step outside of that role, and I'll step into the role of priest, because maybe even the priests were corrupt. I don't know. But now he's decided to step into a place where God never called him and God never gifted him. And it's like, major, major, major bad decision. And I think what we learn from Gideon here is, number one, stay, quote, in your lane. You know what I'm talking about? If God has gifted you in a place, let him use you in that place and rejoice in that fact. Don't try and be something God has not made you, because number one, you're going to be miserable. Number two, you can do some really severe damage. And that's what we see Gideon. He makes this ephod. What are you doing making an ephod? Well, maybe in his mind, Gideon's all about, well, I don't want these guys to go to Shiloh to worship. I want people to come to me. I don't want to be king, but I sure want to act like a king. I don't want to have the title, but I want everybody to come to me. Oh, Gideon, bro, why didn't you get killed in battle? It had been so much better. And so, like, he does this ephod, and he puts it in his city, and then look at the rest of verse 27. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. I am so bummed. Do you ever get bummed reading your Bible? Do you ever like hope your Bible changes? Why did you do that? You didn't have to do that. It had so much going for you. And just this one little thing got in the way. This one little thing, and here's what sometimes we do in our own minds. It's just a little thing. It's not that serious. And we begin to take that step, and we begin going that direction. And now all of Israel played the harlot, meaning they, you know, they were following after another god, just like the golden calf. And Israel, it was a snare to Gideon and the rest of his house. It's tripped up his entire family, tripped up a nation, and tripped up his whole family. I'm going, bro, you shouldn't have done that. Bad. Now, the good news, again, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So that's kind of the good news, right? Even though they're idolaters now and they're doing that, there's some quiet, there's some peace. Now, notice the difference. Go back and read the first judges that we had. After every one of them had a victory, what did they spend time doing? Exalting and lifting up God. And praising God. What does Gideon do? Give me some cash, and then I'm going to make an idol. You turkey. Wow. Wow. And now comes the bad news. Verse 29, then Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. It gets worse. Do you want to read the rest? It's really bad news. Not only does he make an idol, look what he does. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. What do kings, even today, What do leaders in the Middle East have? Even today, what do? Come on. They have harems, right? So this guy who said, I don't want to be king, is sure acting like a king for someone who doesn't want to be king. And now he's got a harem. Now he's got 70 sons. And I think he's thinking, now I've set my sons up for success because I got this golden stupid thing out there, and now everybody's going to be taken care of. And isn't he the one that went and tore down the altar to Baal or Baal, however you want to say it? Isn't he the one who did that? And now just in a few short years, he's got another altar up there. He's got a whole idolatry thing going on, just like his dad had. Now he's there, and he's got 70 sons. He's got many wives. Oh, and check this out. Verse 31, and his concubine who was in Shechem. So here's, now I think this is insane to me. You got a whole harem, and then you got to have a concubine in another city. That's crazy. This man's got some problems. He needs counseling. He's got issues. Oh, and then check this out. Look what he does. Listen, most of us, I don't know if we understand this, but listen, he says he has his concubine in Shechem who also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Do you know what Abimelech means? My father's king. What did you just name your son? My father's king. I thought you didn't want to be king, bro. Well, I don't. Then why'd you name your son my father's king? Why'd you name your son that? Why would you do that? Don't you want to, like, beat him up right now? Here's the bottom line. I think when Gideon said no to being king, I think that was just a facade. I think that was some false humility. Here's what I think. I think as God used Gideon, and as he forgot that it was God who did everything, and he began to take some of the glory, some of the honor, I think it went to his head. And when Gideon said, no, don't make me king, it's like, don't make me king, but make me rich, give me a lot of wives, and I'm going to name my son for my concubine. My father is king. But I don't want to be king. Doesn't that sound a little bit off? This guy started so well. Do you remember? Do you remember just a week ago we were looking at him and he's this guy that's hiding in a wine press and he's fearful and God wants to use him and he's going, no, God, you don't know. I'm from the least of the tribe and the least of the family and I'm a least guy. And now my son's name is, my father is king. Bummer big time, huh? And then verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. So what happened? Nothing. What changed? Nothing. They're right back in idolatry. Wow. I want Israel to win. I want them to start following God. I want them to start walking with God. Here they are right back in idolatry. And what God are they following? The very God that he tore down when he started his ministry. So in my book, Gideon gets an F. He flunked. That's bad when you flunk. He didn't make it. He didn't make it to the end. Started out good, didn't he? Started out that humble guy following with God. And then here's what I believe, again, happened to him is he started thinking he was all that. And see, that's a huge danger, isn't it, when God uses us in some way? We lead someone to the Lord and it feels so good, right? Share the Lord with somebody and you pray with them and yes, you're feeling so good. And then you start thinking, it's me. And then you start, here's what's crazy, then we start developing techniques and talents, and you know, not necessarily talents, but you know, we get this program down, we get all this down, and God says, no, why don't you just be you and let me use you? Why don't you be that guy on the threshing floor? Well, because, man, now I'm the judge, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to tell those people at Succoth what they need to be doing, and I'm going to tell those people at Penuel what they need to be doing, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to kill those two kings, and I'm not going to be king, but I'm going to name my son. My dad is king. Every time I read that, I think, who are you fooling? And you know what happens? Everybody else can see what we're doing but us. Because we kind of see what Gideon's doing, right? By the time he builds the ephod, we kind of know it's a disaster. And then you name your son, my dad is king. It's like, bro, stop. So Gideon dies. They play the harlot. Verse 34, thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. You see, I think everything he did to protect him and his family. And here's what happens when we take things in our own hands and we try and do that. Everything comes undone. And you can read the next chapter. We're not going to go into it tonight. The next chapter, we're going to find out it comes way undone for him and his family. Why? Because he took it out of the hands of God and he took it in his own hands. And when he tried to protect his family and take care of his family and get that gold and build that ephod and make everything right, everything comes crashing down on him. Oh, and you're going, dude, he's dead. Well, his sons, do you guys know what chapter 9 says? Good. Because it's not good news, man. It's not good news for Gideon. Don't read it right now. It's not good. It's not good for Abimelech. It's not good for anybody. And here's what we need to learn from that. We need to be people who quit trying to take it away from God. And here's, I think some of us with very good intentions, here's the thing I believe about Gideon. I believe everything he did was good intentions. I think he was trying to be evil. I think he was trying to protect himself. I think he's trying to protect his family. I think he's even trying to protect his country. But good intentions and disobeying God, you can't mix the two together. You can't say, it's okay because I had the right intention and I disobeyed God. We need to obey God. And then we need to quit trying to take it out of his hand and let him handle our families. I know God showed me a long time ago that he loved my family a lot more than I loved my family. And that he could take so much better care of them than I could. And I'm not saying we don't take responsibility to take care of our provide and do those things. I hope you're not getting that. And some of us are going to go, okay, God, they're yours. See, I can read some of your minds. Some of you guys are going, woo, I'm going to go quit my job, man. I'm not saying that, but you know what? God loves your family more than you do. And we need to honor him and obey him. And when we dishonor him and disobey him, you know who we put at risk? Ourselves, and listen, our family. And we need to be careful. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this example. And God, we can look at this one and we can say, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be part of that. I want to own that. I don't want to look like that. So, Lord, I do pray. I pray for myself and I pray for all of us. That we would understand the seriousness of when we shift just a little bit. And when we begin to think, it doesn't matter, it's okay. And we know very well what your word says. And I pray that we'd take away from Gideon the whole idea that, God, we need to obey you. God, not so that we can get some great reward. We need to obey you because that's the best possible life we could have. That's the safest possible place we could be. When we drift outside your will and begin to think, hey, I did this, so now I can do that, and we get off in our own tangents and doing our own things, is when we get in trouble. So, Lord, give us hearts that are tender towards you. Give us ears that can hear you. minds, God, to think like your mind. And Lord, we don't want it. We don't want to end up where Gideon was, where at the end we start thinking that we're better than everybody else. At the end, where we start thinking it's all about us. But Lord, we want to be in that place where we know that it's all about you, God, and who you are. So Lord, I pray you'd take our lives, you'd take our time, and you would bless it and you would use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.